In preparation for Brother Trace's lesson this morning, I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And ye became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye became an ensample to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you hath sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward has gone forth, so that we need not to speak anything.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I do appreciate you being here this morning and coming to worship God as our priority in life, and being able to come into His house of worship as we begin our week is truly a blessing. Being able to put together a lesson for you, hopefully things that we can think about and apply to our lives. My number one goal always is to speak the truth. If you looked at the bulletin, the title of my lesson this morning is Elements of a Working Family. And even though Alan and Jean hate science and say it ruins your life, part of last night's conversation, I like science as a science teacher. And elements are the very basic things that everything is made out of. And as I was originally putting this all together, I came up with over 10 different items that we could talk about when it comes to being a working family here at Gadsden. And I don't want to take too long. So I eliminated several of them. I whittled it down to 6. So if you bear with me, hopefully you'll see that the 6 are good ones that we need to work on and constantly be focused on, that I think several of them we do have, good qualities of, and are working basic elements here at Gadsden in our family, and we will continue to strive to do so. Our number one thing that we look at is the lead of everything, and that would be God. He is our Heavenly Father. We look at His guidance, His strength, and His direction. And to His right-hand side, then, we have Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, who died for each and every one of us, so we may have forgiveness of our sins and spend all eternity with our Father in heaven. And then you have us. And the only way we can get to God is through His Father. And so when we talk about how our family is set up and we look at the church as a family, it's important to know the hierarchy and the things in which we must do. In Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50, it says, "While he was yet speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak to him. And one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, seeking to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? Who is my brother? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren." Now, he wasn't trying to cast out his family and disown them and separate himself and not put any importance on them at all. We know that he loved his mother. He loved his earthly family. One of the last things that he did, other than having God not count his death against the people who asked for him to be crucified, was to give his mother a new son to look after him here on this earth. But he's making a point. He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." And it's not that we are to get rid of our family. It's kind of like the conversation we were having this morning. She said, "Your children are always your babies," and they are, no matter how old they get. We love our families and we love our children. We look after them. When we look at the hierarchy of our families, we have a father. Some of us are more blessed than others. Some of us lived a life without someone in that role. Some of us had the luck of someone else stepping in that role when that position was taken away. But a father's role is important in a family. And as a teacher, I see that the ones that lack that, they don't have a father. They don't have a dad who gives them guidance, who sits them down and gives them instruction, who tries to steer them in the right direction. Father's roles are important, and there are times that our life is pretty simple because all we have to do is really sit down and talk to them. But there are times that we have to be stern, and we have to give more direction. And there are times that we just have to give punishment. Now, some of you with little ones, you don't have to worry about car keys, but I remember a very difficult time with my oldest. As a junior, I owned his car keys for about 4 months. There are consequences to misbehavior, and if we just ignore them as parents, we don't show the love that we should to our children. And God, our Father, is that way. He has given us our guidance. He has given us our direction. And sometimes it's just talking to us about what He wants us to do and what He wants us to achieve and accomplish. And other times He's very stern and just saying, this is not to happen. Do not choose this way. And then there are the consequences and the judgments as well. But He gives us our expectations of what He wants from us. If He is our Father and we're following His lead and we are His working family here, then we're going to adhere to certain things. One of which is that He has expectations for each and every one of us. Jesus gives us that example in Matthew 25. We know the parable of those who had the talents and two of them went out and they made money, but the one didn't. He was afraid of what would happen if he didn't make money. So instead, he buried it. And Jesus said that the owner who gave him the talent came back, told him that he was a wicked and slothful servant. Well, why would he say that? He was trying to protect his investment. He wasn't, because he knew there was an expectation of the owner. He knew there was an expectation of the man that was in charge. In the same way that you and I have knowledge that there's an expectation that God has for us. And if we just bury it, we're not doing ourselves any good. How many times have you been to someone's house and their Bible looks something like this? When was the last time they read it? Or if you ask them, do you know what this scripture says or this scripture says? And they say, no. I said, well, go get your Bible and we'll talk about it and look at it. And if they either say, well, I don't have one or I don't know where it is. God has an expectation for us. He expects us to open His Word and study it and see the light in which He has given us to give us guidance, to understand what He wants from us. In 2 Peter 3:18, we're told, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. But if I cannot give Jesus the glory if I don't know Him, if I don't understand Him, if I don't understand the basic reason why Jesus had to die on the cross. And we know that our lives are based on the New Testament and following the New Testament and the gospel and why Jesus. But if we don't understand the Old Testament, it's there for our knowledge. And if we don't understand that from the time that Adam sinned, that death and blood had to take place, we don't get why Jesus had to die for us. We have to study God's Word and understand it so we can give Jesus the glory for our salvation. And James 2, 17 through 20 says, even so faith, it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I, by my works, will show thee my faith. Thou believest that God is one. Thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? He is not saying that I can gain and earn heaven. There is nothing I can do to impress God. God is the most impressive being there is, and no one can compare. And He has done everything for me. But I can show that I believe in Him. I can show that I believe His Son was the Christ, the Son of God. That I believe His words, and that when He said you need to be baptized, that I am baptized. This is a show of my faith. And by studying His Word and trying to apply it and always trying to do better, I am applying my faith. I'm putting it into action. God expects action. He has expectations for each and every one of us. For example, in Galatians 6:2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we have a brethren that is struggling, if we don't offer help, how can we truly show Christ? How many times can we read the New Testament and see that Christ in His heart felt compassion for someone that was struggling? Did he have to heal the blind? Did he have to heal the lepers? Did he have to heal the crippled? Did he have to raise the widow's boy from the dead? No, he felt love and compassion. And he showed the power of God. And if we don't do something to show Christ, we're not meeting the expectations that our Father has set before us. In Galatians 6, 9 through 10, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are the household of faith." That's what Sam was saying this morning during announcements with Dan and Alan. It's tiring, and you prepare your house, and you try to make everything as comfortable and welcoming as you possibly can. And then when people leave, you sigh a relief. And then you go take a nap. But it was good because you did good. And why did you do good? Because we're a working family striving to get better at all times. We open our doors to our homes to try to encourage one another and build this family in which God has granted us here on this earth so that we may all obtain heaven together. The second thing that God expects from his family and his children is that we forgive one another. And I've said it many times over the 20 years of preaching. It's one of the hardest things for humans to do, especially myself. When someone has wronged you so deeply, who has broken you down emotionally, who has crushed your heart and torn it apart, and then you have to forgive them, it is difficult. But if we don't do it, we're not doing as our Father has asked. In Matthew 18, 22, Jesus is talking to Peter and says, "Peter said unto him, Lord, how oft shall we, my brethren sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And he's not saying 490 times can someone wrong you, and then 491 you retaliate. He's saying you just continue to forgive. If we don't, then what do we expect for God to do for us? Because you're going to sin more than 490 times in your life. Because we all do. We all fall short. And we want God to forgive us. We have to be able to erase that slate and clean it off and move forward. In Matthew 6, verses 12 through 14, Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And one of the things that he says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." He says, "And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you." And there's a counterpart to that. If we're not willing to forgive others, then how in the world can we expect our Father to forgive us? It goes hand in hand. It is difficult. But God's willing to do it if we do as he asked. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railings be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." Our Father forgave us through our big brother. Now, I don't know if any of you are blessed enough to have big brothers. I have big brothers. I am the baby brother, and I have three younger sisters. Now, I was the annoying brother, by the way. Got on their nerves. You know, I get along with them now, but most of them didn't like me when I was a kid. But I know, as the big brother to three younger sisters, how much I strove to protect them and look out for them and help them in any way that I possibly could. And that's Jesus for us. The Son of God came down to give us every guidance, strength, direction that we need, and then to die for us, to secure our salvation. But if we don't follow the lead of our big brother, how are we going to get to our Father? It can't happen. Because it says, "Even as God also in Christ forgave you." And if you're not in Christ, if you're not buried in his death, burial and resurrection, and you come up anew out of your baptism, you can't be any. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Put on therefore, As God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And he repeats it over and over and over again, the importance of forgiving one another. You know, I know there were times that I really hurt my parents' feelings. And they should have probably said, you're out of the house, and not open the door back. But they never did. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I realized how many mistakes I truly made and how many times I was disrespectful and disconcerting for their feelings. But they never gave up on me. They forgave me every single time. And isn't that what we want from our Father? To forgive us, to continue to keep that door open and welcoming to us. And if we want to be forgiven and if we want that continual love, then we have to do it for them. Third one, encouragement. We all get to a point in life where we need to be encouraged. There are always times where we feel down and sometimes we just feel alone and isolated. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says, for God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, exhort one another, build each other up, even as also you do. He's saying you're doing it, but continue to do so. Never stop, never cease. And don't ever forget those ones who need our prayers. We get so self-centered at times. I'm one of the biggest culprits. I focus on me, and everything I'm going through, and then I forget what others are struggling with. And I'm faint in comparison. Sometimes we just need that person there to just say, I'm thinking about you. I'm supporting you in prayer. You're never out of my thoughts. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14 then, it says, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, but encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be long-suffering towards all. When we know a brother or sister is struggling, questioning, wondering, if we take a step back and remember the times that we've been there, and we approach it from that point of view with love and support and ask if there's any help we can do. But if we approach them with this anger and this frustration, say, you need to do this, then we've caused more problems. We need to be with the faint-hearted and encourage them and support those weak. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our assembly together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day drawing nigh. You know, there are times that when I go to Delphi, I get discouraged and encouraged at the same time. Because when only three people show up, it is kind of discouraging. But their appreciation of hearing God's word being preached is always the encouragement. They are there and they are faithful and they're striving and their doors are open. They don't give up. And we're told to do the same thing. We need to provoke one another. When we gather together like we did last night, the laughs are encouraging. The conversations are encouraging. Learning about new things about each other are encouraging. And please don't think that I'm getting on anyone that couldn't be there. We all have things that come up. My wife couldn't be there. She was working. And I didn't look down on her. I'm not going to look down on you. But as Sam said, at any time, if you ever can come, it's enjoyable. And we build memories. And that's what a family does. We will have those memories for years to come. Then we also have to talk about the negative, right? A family has discipline. I had a lot of discipline as a kid. I got to see the paddle multiple times. I was a very slow learner back then. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. We know that scripture and how true it is. It is in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And what it is saying is if we don't have correction, then we don't know what we're doing wrong. The biggest frustration with people when they hear the truth being spoken is they don't want to change their negative behaviors. They don't want to hear that they're wrong. What kid does? And when we step back, I don't care if you're 9 or 90, you're still a child of God. And if we find out we're doing something wrong, it still hurts. And we still kind of get upset. But we got to realize that God loves us so much, he's going to tell us, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, stay away from that side. Correction will happen. In Hebrews 12:9, it says, furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And when I stop and I think about that, you know, I hold my Grandpa Fuller as one of these top inspirational men in life. Now, I got paddled a lot in school because I was this hyperactive kid. It was before they knew what ADHD was. And I never sit still. I was never quiet. I was in trouble. I got 21 whacks in fourth grade alone. I hold the school record at Southside Elementary. Thank you. Yep. Papal's rule was if I got paddled at school, I got 11 more at home. So you do the math of my fourth grade year. It wasn't fun. But he never gave up on me. And he was sure that through my rear end and with that board of education, I was going to learn something. And eventually, after 3 years, I finally figured it out. But how many times can we look back at our grandparents or our mothers or our daddies and we think, they spanked me, but it's because they loved me. And we can respect them. But then God says, I don't want you to do this because there's going to be negative consequences, and man complains. Well, a God that loves people wouldn't condemn anyone. No. As a teacher, I'm telling you, the parents that don't discipline their children, and I'm not saying it has to be spanking. I can tell you right now, spanking didn't work for me. It was everything else that they finally figured out later on that was more important. Take my bicycle from me. I'm going to be upset. Don't let me go outside and play. I was upset. Spank me. I didn't care. It hurt for a couple minutes, but that was it. But finding that discipline that works shows love. And when I have students that aren't disciplined at all, it's a nightmare. And I wonder, do you truly love your children? Now, understand also, there are some kids, they were born with these halos and these wings, and you think, holy cow, how in the world did that ever happen? Because they are just good people. They're just good kids from the beginning. Those of you that have those kids, you're lucky. Because, you know, my kids are a little crooked. We give them reverence because we know they love us. And we have to give God that reverence. We have to give him that respect because we understand that he loves us. He loves us so much that we're not just warned of what the punishment will be, but he let his son die so we wouldn't be punished. And then he just gives it to us and says, okay, now go and do it. In Hebrews 12:5-7 says, and we have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. That's from the Old Testament. That's from Proverbs. They're repeating it because they're saying that at times we forget that as Christians. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then he steps back and says, it is for the chastening that you endure. God deal with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? You have restrictions because God doesn't want the consequence in your life. He doesn't want to have to look at you at the end when that book of life is opened up and your judgment has, and you have to give account. He wants a clean slate for you. He doesn't want a list. And then to tell you, I'm sorry, you got to leave my sight. You didn't accept my rules and you did not accept my son, and I cannot accept you into heaven. He doesn't want to have to tell you that. He gives you every opportunity and chance that he can. And then I'm going to piggyback onto Gene's lesson from 2 weeks ago with the name. God has an identity for you, and he wants an identity for you. We know the importance of having an ID in this country and in this world. It verifies who we are. It gives us access to our earth and the things that we need. In Acts 11, 26, Barnabas is taking Saul over to the disciples in Antioch. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year, they were gathered together with the church, and they taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And that's our ID. We are to be Christians. We are to be Christ-like. That's what our Father expects from us. He doesn't expect us to obtain perfection like His Son, but He does expect us to strive for it and to be baptized in Him so our sins can be forgiven.